going to invite Liz to come on up and read for us this morning. How's everybody doing? Good. All right. Well, if you want to turn to the passage this morning, it will be on the screen. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Liz is going to go ahead and read for us. Feel free to follow along. And we'll go from there.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too, all previously among them, in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do.
Amen. Thank you, Liz. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your character, and thank you for your work. God, we just ask that you would fill us with your spirit this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would empower us by your grace to be receptive to your word. Lord, I pray for myself that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would make every word be from you and not from myself, and that we would have a fruitful time together in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in this series reading through the book of Ephesians, and we've called this series The Wonder and the Work. And last week, Tim Underwood, who did an amazing job, I loved his sermon last week, he talked about Ephesians in the end of chapter 1, why Jesus is worth knowing. And he used 3 points to illustrate and explain why Jesus is worth knowing. He said he won the most crucial battle in history. He has the highest rank in the universe besides God the Father. And I believe there was a fourth point, and he seeks closeness, total closeness with us. And I love this holistic view of the gospel, that it's a battle, and that Jesus has won this victory, but it's all about, at the end of the day, intimacy with you and I. And today we'll be digging in deeper, a little bit deeper, into this idea of the battle that takes place that Jesus won on our behalf. And that his powerful victory over death wasn't just for his own sake, but for ours. And he took on death on our behalf and resurrected as a pioneer for us. Back in 2016, I was starting ministry school, and so was Lacey, and we used to have this practice of every day of the week, someone would give like a short devotional, like a nice mini sermon, and I remember the first one I ever heard at this ministry school. It was a leader named Tyler, and he gave a short sermon on Ezekiel 37, which is the Valley of the Dry Bones, and he called it Dry Bones, Schmy Bones. Now, I have no idea what he said in this devotional, but that title has stuck with me forever. So as I was writing this, teaching this for this morning, I could not get this, for some reason, Ezekiel passage and this title out of my head. So I called him and asked him, hey, do you still have your notes from this devotional 7 years ago? He didn't. Why would he? He actually didn't remember it at all. He was like, oh, yeah, that one. And I even thought, oh, maybe I should name this sermon Too Dry, Too Schmai as an ode to that and an homage to the Fast and Furious series. It's an inside joke for you. If you've seen all 15 of those, I have not. But I couldn't get this devotional out of my head, and so this silly title brought me to this passage in Ezekiel, which so closely correlates with what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. And in this passage, the Lord leads the prophet Ezekiel into a valley. And in this valley, it's full of bones, and they're dry. And he tells Ezekiel, he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds, Lord, only you know, which is fancy prayer talk for, I have no idea, why are you asking me? And so the Lord's response is this. He said to Ezekiel, prophesy concerning these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And as Ezekiel prophesies this over this valley of dry bones, this transformation begins to take place, which brings us to our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to highlight three ideas from this passage. We were dead, we are alive, we are and will be transformed. We were dead, we are alive, we are and will be transformed. First, we were dead. Starting in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Adam and Eve's sin disconnected them from the life-giving spirit of God. God said to them, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die. And rather than killing them after they, of course, ate the fruit, he covered them with the first ever sacrifice, an animal's skin, and then he sends them away so that they're not so close to the tree of life and forever living in their status, their state of spiritual death. And Paul, in Romans, echoes this idea. He says, the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. God is the source of life. As Paul was saying, he spoke and light came into existence. He spoke and life came into existence. He is the source of light and of life. And so disconnection from him is spiritual death. Our definition, our working definition for death this morning is very simple. It's not philosophical because I'm not that smart. It's simply this. Death is disconnection from God. Death is disconnection from God. Paul talks about this a little bit more later on in Ephesians chapter 4 where he says, we were excluded from the life of God. And you and I, we inherit this disconnection from Adam and Eve. We are naturally children of wrath, as Paul says. The lineage of sin and death and disconnection is easily traced through Genesis. Adam and Eve mess it all up, and then Cain so nicely kills his brother Abel. And then you can see so many other examples, starting with Lamech, Cain's descendant, who takes multiple wives and says, If Cain is avenged 7 times and I'm avenged 77 times and I struck a man and killed him, and then you get the flood narrative where God sees all of the wickedness over the land, and then you get the Tower of Babel, and it's just like, oh my gosh, can this get any worse? And then God chooses a people for himself and they're worse than everyone else. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can trust it? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. So we inherit these patterns of sin and selfishness and deception and pride from our parents and from their parents. And you can call them generational curses. You can call them bad habits. You can call them whatever you want. But it's there and it's passed down. And I can observe this in my own life. A lot of the flaws I see in my dad, I see in myself compounded. And if you're watching online, Dad, there actually aren't any. You're perfect. I'm great. And I have a feeling as Shiloh, my son, gets older, he will inherit some of those problematic behaviors as well unless I do something to change his trajectory. But ultimately, it's not really up to me. I can't fix him before he's older. I'll leave it at that. We inherit these patterns and these dispositions and this trajectory from our parents and from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve, but yet we willingly participate in this sin because of internal and external influences. Spiritually dead humans are driven by what Paul refers to as the flesh, the sinful disposition that hides within all of our hearts. Jeremiah echoes it, but we're also influenced by external factors. A great author who I really enjoy, his name is John Mark Comer. He's a former pastor, now an author out of Portland, the heartland of Christendom. He describes three influences that sway us towards sin and away from connection with God. He first talks about the flesh, which is the internal influence that tells us to pursue what's good for us. Then he talks about the world, which normalizes our sin. When we look around and we see other dry bones, we're like, oh yeah, this is completely normal to be dry bones. And then he talks about the devil, who tells us that we, like Adam and Eve, can be God of our own life. And he asks us, did God really tell you, you will surely die? And we all tend to fall prey to these influences. Romans 3, Paul talks about all have gone astray. No, there is no one good, no, not one. And no amount of good work, and this is so important because it's the difference between following Jesus and believing in Jesus and every other philosophy and every other religion in the entire world, no amount of good work can solve this disconnection. Isaiah says, our good works unto God are like dirty rags. Good deeds don't fix disconnection. This death, this spiritual death, manifests itself in many ways. And we could go on and talk about that, but it's really not important, the outward expression of this death, but the internal state of disconnection. But God knows we are trapped, and thankfully for us, he desires mercy, not sacrifice. He doesn't want gifts from us. He doesn't want sacrifices from us. He wants us. He wants connection. He wants reconciliation. Which brings us to maybe one of the, I told myself I wouldn't say the best phrase in the Bible because that's just not fair, but one of the best phrases in the entire Bible, one of the greatest phrases that's ever been written, one of the most important two-word phrases that could ever be pondered or said out loud. After saying all these things that are so true but so hard to digest about the human condition, Paul writes, but God. But God. But God, we are alive. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Praise God. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I want to emphasize in this passage in verse 4, the second half of that, because of his great love that he had for us. Do you notice the tense? Paul isn't saying the great love that he has for us, that he has for those who are in Christ, although it's very true, obviously. But he's talking about the great love that God has for those who are disconnected from him. God was not content to leave humanity in his broken state. Just like when he looked out over the valley of dry bones, he didn't say, Jeremiah, you see this? Man, that's bad. Let's go get some Taco Bell. Like, let's go play some cosmic golf. I've got Top Golf up in heaven. Do you want to come? We've got one of those Coke Freestyle machines. Like, let's just leave this alone. No, he looked out over the valley of dry bones. He saw the dryness. He saw the disconnectedness. He saw the death. And he felt longing and grief and love and mercy in his heart. And when he looks out over the world today and he sees disconnection and depression and brokenness and longing for something more than just the physical, something more than just the hedonistic, materialistic culture we live in, he sees that and he grieves. And this love drives him to mercy. I love this other phrase, God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. He doesn't hold his mercy in a closed fist with a scarcity mindset. He gives it freely and joyfully to those who trust in Jesus, to those who come to him. Like Tim said last week, God gets a kick out of this. God loves this. God enjoys this. Jesus said that there's no greater rejoicing than when those who are lost come and are found. And God's love for spiritually dead people drove Jesus to take on human form and reconnect with us. Because of the great love that he had for us, because of the great love that God has for sinners, because God so loved the world, Jesus came and wallowed in the dirt with us. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Jesus' flesh was ripped with a whip. Jesus' flesh was torn by nails so that our dry bones could return to one another, tendons could grow on them, skin could be formed, and breath could come back into life. Breath could come back into us. Jesus was torn apart so that we could be made whole. And on the cross, our death, our spiritual state of disconnection was transferred to Jesus, which is why he said, oh, Father, why have you forsaken me? And in the resurrection, he transfers us, his life, his spiritual, eternal life into us. That's a good trade. I'll take that any day of the week. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love for spiritually lost, dead, sick, broken people like me and like you is so great that he was willing to send his son Jesus to experience the hardship and heartbreak that you and I experience, die in our place. He became dead so that we could be raised to life. The wonder and the work. Wonder with me at what kind of God this is. A God who doesn't sit lofty and far off, ignoring the problems of his creation, although he feels distant at times. A God who isn't apathetic to our heartbreak. A God who isn't happy to condemn us. A God who isn't angry and scoffing at us, but a God who's willing to embody humanity, willing to take on death so that he can offer life. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? This is such good news. A worship artist that I really enjoy writes this in one of his songs. He says, "When I've got no answers for hurt knees or cancers, but a Savior who suffers them with me, singing goodbye, Olympus, the heart of my maker, is spread out on the road, the rocks, and the weeds. And Aphrodite would not weep, nor Zeus would suffer for the weak. But have you come to stand inside my pain? And all the things I've begged you for, eternity and evermore, are hidden with me here beneath the rain. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we know." Reconnection allows us then to begin to experience the transformation and blessing that comes from God. God has made us spiritually alive. We are connected with his life. And Paul uses this word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it in the Greek because that's no fun and I don't have an MDiv like Tim. Dr. Tim. But we are synced up with Christ. We are connected with Christ. We are in him. He is in us. We are synced together. Synced. He received our death. We receive his life. And now the compound, the synergy is happening. We are in him. He is with us. And we are seated with him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ, synced us with Christ. Finally, we are and will be transformed into new people. Verse 8, "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." We were dead and are now alive is a statement about our relationship and connection with God, but the way we experience this life will continue to evolve until we reach fullness in him. So how do we experience this life more fully? Well, first we put our trust in Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. And secondly, ironically and paradoxically, to experience this eternal life on a day-to-day basis, the thing that Jesus commands us to do and instructs us to do to experience it is to die. To die. To experience eternal life on a day-to-day basis, and as we wait for his coming and as we wait to meet him face to face, the thing he instructs us to do to experience this is to die to ourselves, die to our flesh, die to our selfishness. And this is the paradox of discipleship. We participate in the life of Jesus by committing to the death of Jesus. Dying to self, the flesh, and all its brokenness. And in doing this, we commit to the axiom that's so important to our church. We learn to live in love after the pattern of Jesus. And that's the pattern of Jesus. He died to himself, and he served others. And let me be clear, you don't have to be perfect to experience this life. That's the whole idea in this passage, is that you and I are broken, but God made us alive in Christ, and now we get to learn how to live in love after the pattern of Jesus. And that changes, that evolves, and we grow, and we fail. But thankfully, it's not the quality of your faith that saves you, but the object of your faith that saves you. There's a great illustration from a scholar named Don Carson, or D.A. Carson, who works for the Gospel Coalition. He talks about two Jewish men who are getting ready for the first Passover in Egypt. And the one says to the other, "Man, I'm getting really nervous. The angel of death, that's a really scary thing. Like, I don't know." And the other guy says, well, I'm full of faith. I'm so excited, actually. This is cool. What a moment. It's like, the other guy says, I don't know. And well, the more faithful, the more excited guy says, well, did you do everything? Did you paint the blood on your doorstep? Did you prepare the meal? Are you sanctified? Did you do all these things? Yeah, of course I did these things. I'm not dumb. I'm nervous. I'm not stupid. The other guy said, well, yeah, so did I. So I think we're set. One's full of faith. One's incredibly nervous. One has a great quality of faith. One has a low quality of faith. Let me ask you, between the two families, which one was saved from the angel of death the first Passover? Both. It's not the quality of faith that transforms us. It's not the perfection of our behavior. It's not the conviction about, oh gosh, I just know all the answers and I just trust God so much and I'm just jumping around for Jesus. It's not about that. It's the object of our faith. It's Jesus, the Lamb that's painted, that's blood is painted on our doorpost. That's what saves. That's the grace of God to us. It's not the subject. It's not the quality of our faith. Excuse me. It's the object of our faith. And the object of our faith, Jesus, he will make us into his masterpiece. He will make us into who he's calling us to be. We participate in that life daily by dying to self, but he will make us his masterpiece. And when Paul uses this word masterpiece in verse 10, it's the word poema, or however you pronounce it, which is where we get our word poem. And so God is writing, he's taking your story from dead to alive, and he's writing a grand narrative with it. And he's not done writing your story. No matter how broken you feel, no matter how dark this time may be, no matter how depressed or whatever you're experiencing, God is still writing your story. And he won't quit. When Jeremiah spoke to the dry bones, the Lord began to raise them back to life. And as I conclude this morning, I'm going to ask the band to come and join me on the stage. God looked out over the valley and felt grief and longing. And as Jeremiah prophesied over these dry bones, bone returned to bone in their rightful place. The knee bone connects to the hip bone, or however the song goes. Listen, I have a ministry degree. I did not, what is that, biology? I don't know. Anatomy, thank you. Lacey always tells me what's right. Bone to bone, tendon to tendon, skin covering, and life began to be breathed back into these individuals. God's desire, if you are in a dry and weary place, if you are disconnected, if you are far from him, is that you would experience life. He doesn't want to leave you there and go and do his own thing. He doesn't want to just hang out with people who are already breathing. And he sees you and he loves you no matter where you are at. So if you feel dry and disconnected, he's already done the dirty work. He's already made the sacrifice. He's already painted the doorpost with the blood. He has already done exactly what needs to be done to satisfy that debt of death. And he's calling you, he's inviting you into his life. This is the gospel. And if you feel him calling you, inviting you, Hebrews says, if today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God loves you. God cares for you. He longs for relationship with you. And this is the cosmic being of the universe. This is the maximally great being. And he loves you. Don't harden your heart to him, please. And maybe you're like Jeremiah. God is calling you out into the valley to speak to dry bones. Trust him as you go, because he goes before you and he goes with you. And as you speak to dry bones, as you speak to lost and broken people who you are just like apart from the grace of God, he will go with you and he'll make bone return to bone, ligament return to ligament, skin to form, and life to come. Will you stand with me as I pray and as the worship team leads us? And I'm going to ask the prayer team to come to the front now. If you're in the congregation and you're on the prayer team, please come forward. If you want prayer this morning as we sing or after we sing, come forward. Come forward and receive prayer. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All there is acceptance and jumping for joy. Father, thank you for this community. Lord, would we be empowered to learn to live and love after the pattern of your Son, Jesus? God, would you stir our hearts to conviction and faith? Would you stir our hearts to speak to dry bones in our own life and in the lives of those around us, that we would say, come back to life. Jesus, you've saved us. You've saved us. And we don't ever want to leave your love. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Amen. Let's sing together.
Let's sing this with our heart.
You saved me, you saved me. Now I will never leave your love. You saved me.